how we will proceed in the book of Daniel together. Today we're going to transition a little bit. This will be the last Sunday morning that we have our series in Daniel. What we're going to do is, due to the schedule of everything, of course you heard me earlier rattle off about four different things that we have going on over the next 3 weeks. And so we've got quite a few things going. Some of those will be in our main services, of course, the last Sunday of the month. I won't be preaching. Brother Smith will preach, and Brother Arthur, and all of that will take place. But I want you to know how this is going to kind of transition just a little bit. This will be our last series, our last sermon in the Daniel series on a Sunday morning. In the month of July, we'll move it to Sunday evenings in our 6 o'clock service. And then what we'll do is tonight, when you come back this evening, we'll have our final sermon on the prayer series that we've been doing, Revival Praying, and that'll be the last installment of that. And of course, Wednesdays will just continue as we have been in the book of Ephesians. But I wanted you to know how all of that's going to change. Next week is Father's Day. We've got several guest speakers that are going to be with us, and I believe God's going to encourage and edify our church through all of that. And so I hope that you'll come and give them your attention, but for that schedule, just so you understand a little bit about where we're going. Today we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 9. If you would stand with me, I'd like to read the first 19 verses with you this morning. And while you're standing, let me just say, we've been studying now in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and now 9. We've been looking at some of the more intense passages of Scripture as it pertains to the book of Daniel. And the reason for that is because we transitioned from the historical to the prophetic. The first 6 chapters were mainly historical with a little bit of prophecy in there. The last 6 chapters are mainly prophetic with a little bit of history in them. And so we'll see all of that. But what I notice as I study the prophetic passages of the book of Daniel is that if we're not careful, we can be a little bit intimidated by that and say, well, I understood Daniel in the lion's den, and I understood the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and I understood Daniel praying and God answering his prayer and God delivering him, and I understood Daniel in chapter 1 purposing in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat. All of that was good, but I don't know about all of this prophecy. Last week we said this, that prophecy is not a moral code, but it is a moral clock. Let me just say to the church today, we need to know what the Bible says about prophecy. Very important for the church to understand what the Bible says about biblical prophecy, about what God says, not only about the past, because much of the Bible is historic, and not only about the present, which is what most of us are looking for when we come to church, which is how do we handle today, but he wants us to know that there is coming a day when he will return, Christ will return, and time will be no more. Now, that sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? I'm thankful for the reality of heaven today. And I think that as many of us this morning consider that we've prayed for many in the last many weeks who have gone on to home to be with the Lord, we thank God for that. But you know, the one thing about time that we need to value is that we have so little of it, and that time needs to be spent telling other people, lost people, how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here, not only to tell the lost about salvation, but to tell the saved how they can tell the lost about salvation. And so today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, and this passage of Scripture is more practical than it is prophetic. There are prophetic aspects to what we're going to talk about today. But I want to give you some practical thoughts on Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. This passage of Scripture is a popular passage of Scripture to preach around the time of maybe a national election or some great national crisis where we know we need to lift up our nation. And we understand that America is not Israel and Israel is not the church. Those things are separate, but there are natural parallels and there are consistencies within the nature of God, obviously, that we can look to and say, we know that God honors the prayers of his people. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in Daniel chapter 9. If you would, look in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 19 together. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him And to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Look down to verse 16 with me, if you would, please. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause his face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord. Forgive, O Lord. Hearken and do. Defer not, and for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. Help the preacher today. Help me as I speak. Pray, Lord, that you'd please give me the words to say and the heart that I need in order to be able to deliver this message and this sermon today. I think of those who've come here this morning, and Lord, the burdens and the trials, the cares, the hardships that are brought with them. Lord, I'm thankful today that we're just a group of people that you've seen in your grace fit to bless. And Lord, while we're unworthy of your blessings and we're all together in this place, help us, Lord, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Help us, Lord, to look every man also on the things of others. Help us to be concerned for our neighbor today. Help us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to uplift one another, Lord, with a heart of compassion. Lord, I pray that as we do so, that you'd please help your church to grow. Lord, we thank you for this passage, and as we look into it today, I pray that your truth would shine clearly. Lord, where I am limited, and I know that I'm limited today, Lord, you are not limited. And so what we need this morning is we need the Holy Spirit of God to do the preaching. We need the Holy Spirit of God to deliver the message to the hearts and lives of everyone here this morning. Lord, I do pray if there's one here who is concerned about their eternity. Perhaps they're thinking that if they were to go into eternity today, if they were to die today, Lord, they don't know for sure if heaven would be their home. Lord, I pray that the gospel would shine out of these pages. And Lord, that they would be convinced of their need for you and understanding that by faith they can be saved because you have extended your free grace, your wonderful, merciful grace to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. We pray them. Amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture, the first 19 verses of the text, as I said, they're popular. I preached this passage of Scripture in November because it stands out so clearly to me that Daniel was burdened for his people. Daniel, if you remember, was taken captive very early in his life. We know that as a young teenage boy, perhaps around the age of 14 or 15 years of age, he was taken as one of the noblemen's son from Jerusalem, from Israel, and he was carried as a captive into the land of Babylon, where they immediately endeavored to change his identity. They didn't want him to worship his God anymore. They wanted him to worship their gods. They didn't want him to have a Hebrew name that was related to his God. They wanted him to have a heathen or pagan name that was related to their gods. And can I say that the devil's mantra, his goal in the life of all young people and all people, I should say, is that he wants to take your mind and your heart from the things of God and put it on himself. As a matter of fact, we see in the last days that he will make one more attempt to steal all of God's glory and set up his own earthly kingdom, and God will conquer that. God will defeat him. And that roaring lion, as we know, as the devil, Satan, the great dragon, the great beast, will be defeated and cast into hell. That's the day I'm looking forward to, by the way. I don't know if you can buy tickets, but I'd like to know how much it would cost to be on the front row. And I want to see all of that. I understand that. And all of that is wonderful to see in Daniel's life, because he sets an example of a young person who was in the world but not of the world. He was a believer in his God, who was around people who were not believers in his God, yet he was not influenced by them. They were influenced by Daniel. And we need more Daniels, don't we? That's really the whole thought of why we started the series, is because we need more Daniels. We need more people to stand strong in their faith and strong before God. And we need more Christians to rest in the strength and the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live a victorious Christian life in a world that is lost and hurting and is wicked and is in jeopardy of doom and damnation. We know that about the world. And so we need more Daniels. But we get all the way to chapter 9 and his burden for his people, some 68 or 69 years, they believe, after his captivity. His burden is just as great as it was, if not greater, than the day that he was carried away. Daniel begins to see some things. And the Bible says that after he sees some things, we already referenced some of his visions and things like that, what they mean. Then we notice Daniel stopping everything that he did and everything he was doing and going to his knees, not praying the three times a day like he always did, but praying a special dedicated prayer and asking God to do great and mighty things. Can I say this, that the key to prophecy is prayer? Not the key to seeing it come about, but the key to understanding it. Because prophecy is scripture. And if you want to understand the scripture, you need to ask God to help you. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And so let me put you at ease today. Those of you who are here this morning who may be a little bit intimidated, you say, you know, I'm not very mature in my faith. I'm young in my faith. I'm a young Christian. I don't understand everything that perhaps someone who's been around for a while, have been around for a few years, been in church all their life might understand. Well, let me just put you at ease. You don't need to worry about what the person next to you is getting from this sermon. As a matter of fact, God may give them something different than he gives you. What you need to be concerned about today is asking the Holy Spirit of God to explain to you what he wants you to know. And when you come across something in Scripture and it stands out to you, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's word to you, because the Bible says the Spirit wants to teach us all things, when that happens, can I tell you something? You can rest assured that that is what God has for you to learn today. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We understand that. But you, in your life's journey, or in your Christian walk would be a better way to put that, have got to learn to depend in prayer upon the God of heaven to give you what you need. Someone said when you come to church, it's like coming to a meal. And when you have the meal, you set the table. But can I tell you, the meal is here, the table is set, and that's what the sermon does, but the food is the bread of life, and that's provided by God and God alone. That's why we look in his word today. So preaching and teaching are good, but you need prayer, because prayer is the key, I believe, to every believer truly understanding the word of God. And there have been many men who've read the Bible and not understood it and not understood its truth because they've not allowed the Spirit of God to teach them. At this point, Daniel had lived a long life. He'd been faithful to God. He was seeing the fulfillment of God's word in many ways. And so just for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk about how we can take Daniel's prayer and we can use it maybe as a model for our prayer life so that we know how to pray better. I say that today because to me, prayer is the hardest part of the Christian life. I don't know why that is. Maybe you would agree with me. It's very difficult to pray. Every time I go to prayer, it seems like everything happens that, well, all the distractions come about. I think probably that's a little bit of spiritual warfare, don't you? I don't think the devil likes to see his people pray, because when they pray, God's power becomes manifest. But in this passage of Scripture, we see what prayer was to Daniel and what it can be to us today. So number one this morning, let's look at the text together. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to notice together that prayer is a response. Say that with me out loud. Ready? Prayer is a response. That's what it is. It's a response to something. And we notice it here in the first part of the chapter where it says that in the first year of Darius. Now, Darius, we read about him earlier, but this is a different Darius. They think that the term Darius may have been somewhat of a term like Pharaoh was to the kings of Egypt. And this man probably was Cyrus, who was prophesied about and who commissioned all of the rebuilding that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah and all of those things. And so Darius was there, and we see that this is now 68 or 69 years after Daniel has been in captivity. And in verse 2, Daniel makes a discovery. Look at this. In the first year of his reign, Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you have it today. If not, you can just listen to me read, and go to Jeremiah chapter 29 with me today. Let's see what Daniel was reading so that he was able to understand. I want you to see what happened in this passage. While you're turning there, if you can turn and listen at the same time, the Bible says, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now, here's what we find about prayer. Prayer is a response to the word of God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a response to what God reveals to his people, and God has chosen in this day to reveal to us the truth of his mind and his heart through his word. Can you say amen to that this morning? Because that's what we believe. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We don't just believe this is a good book. We believe it is the book. We don't believe this is just some copy of what God said. We believe these are the words that Jesus gave to us, which makes this book different than any book in the world today. We don't believe that the Bible simply reforms us. We believe that the Bible is a living word and it transforms us. And that's what Daniel was learning here. Although this is many, many thousands of years ago, several thousand years ago, we see that Daniel also had portions of the word of God that he could read because God had given to Jeremiah a prophecy. In those days, they didn't have the completion of Scripture like we have. You and I carry the Word of God around in books. We carry it around on our phones and on our devices. By the way, how many of you thought the rapture might have happened yesterday when all the cell service went down for a little while? Had to mention that this morning. I mean, I just saw people walking around like zombies. What are we going to do, you know? But we have it everywhere, and we're able to access it. It's so accessible to us today. To Daniel, it was very, very, very precious. And God had a specific way of delivering his Word. And the Bible says that as Daniel was reading the word of God that came to Jeremiah, that he understood something. What that was this, that the people of Israel, they were sent into captivity into Babylon, because of their disobedience. Now, if you read the Bible, there's a lot of the number 7. God created the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. Every 7 years was a year of Jubilee, and what that was is they were supposed to rest their soil. They were supposed to return land back to the owners. They were supposed to set the slaves free, and it was a wonderful, wonderful celebration. And God said, because you have not followed my law, and you have not honored that 7th year. For many hundred years, they had not honored that. And God said, because of that, I am going to judge you, and I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. That's what he told to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the one who sent this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. He says it also in Jeremiah 25. But he sent the letter to Babylon and he said, hey, there's some preachers out there saying, there's some prophets, false prophets out there saying that God's going to deliver you and you're going to come home soon and that you don't have to live in Babylon. He said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's not true. May I say this, that there are still false prophets preaching today. And they'll tell you that if you're suffering, that you're not right with God. Well, that's not the exact purpose of suffering. Matter of fact, the Bible says we are called to suffer for His sake. They'll tell you that if you're sick, you must have done something wrong. And listen, God judges His people, but that's not why we get sick all the time either. And so Jeremiah had to send this message, and he said, no. He said, you'll have 70 years. He said, I want you to build houses and plant gardens and marry and be given in marriage and have children and establish your lives, because for 70 years you're going to be in Babylon and that's where God has you. But he said, at the end of 70 years, you will be delivered. Now, I want you to pick it up with me in verse number 10, where Jeremiah is saying this in chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, listen or read along with someone beside you. The Bible says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. What's that, this place? That's the land of the Hebrews. That's where they would return to. Verse 11. Notice this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, even though they had been disobedient, even though they had been wicked and had much iniquity. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Notice verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. Notice this, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Translate this up to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is reading these words, and it is this passage of God's word to Jeremiah that causes Daniel to stop and say, wait a minute, it's time to seek the Lord. So we said, number one, prayer is a response. Your prayer life should indicate a couple of things. Number one, your prayer life should indicate that you believe what God's word says. Your prayer should be based on the fact that you believe the word of God. When God said 70 years, he meant 70 years, and that's what Daniel thought. That's what Daniel believed. He didn't go into some kind of hocus-pocus trying to figure out all of that stuff. God said it, and that was it. Someone said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But that's not exactly right, is it? God said it, and that settles it. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. The truth of God's word is the truth of God's word. And we should then get on our knees as God speaks to us through his word. In this chapter we just read, and you don't have to go back there if you already lost your place, but I love what it says. It says, then you'll call upon me. And Daniel's noticing the time is close. If you could think of where he's at in his life, he's an old man now. He's been in captivity 68 or 69 years. We're so close, and it says, then shall ye call upon me, and you'll go and pray unto me, and I'll hear you, he says. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now, let me just stop for a moment, and let's just think about this for a second. How much of our prayer life could be defined by what we just read in Jeremiah and the example that was given by Daniel? I know that we pray. I know we probably pray before we eat. I love when I'm in a restaurant, and I look around, and I see people praying before a meal. I think it's wonderful. I think it's great. I know we probably pray before we go to bed. Some of us do that, and that's good. I pray with my children every night that I'm able to be there when they're going to bed, and that's most nights. I'd say it's 90-95% of the time. We pray together before we go to bed. Doesn't matter if we've gone to church. Doesn't matter if we've done, you know, a lot of spiritual activity. We pray, and then we go to bed. That's wonderful. But let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed to the point where you can say, I am seeking God with all my heart? With all my heart. That's what caused Daniel to say, I've got to get on my knees. This was a response to Scripture. May I say this? This is why we also have an altar. These steps are not just so that I can get up and down from the platform. I'm still young enough, I don't even need to use them, all right? These steps right here are where people can come. And listen, I know there's a lot of debate about whether or not you should do that. But I believe this about preaching. I believe the preaching of God's word, not just my preaching, but preaching, true Bible, biblical preaching, is meant to bring you to the point of decision. To the place where you say, I've heard it, now what am I going to do with it? There's no neutrality. There's no way you walk out and say, well, I'm just not going to do anything about that. You either act on it or you reject it. Those are the only two options. And while it's not in the Bible that you have to come kneel down in front of a bunch of people, and we try not to make it that way where it's an embarrassing thing, it's a place where God's people, and let me just say this, why would we be ashamed to pray in God's house? Why would we be ashamed of that? Well, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Why would we be ashamed to pray with God's people? I'll tell you what, we've got the wrong idea of church. And we're on a rabbit trail, but I'm on it now. And Brother Ray didn't bring a shotgun this morning. I remember one time I was preaching, and Brother Ray said, I'm going to bring my shotgun tonight. I said, why? He said, kill that rabbit you went after this morning. He really said that, okay? But seriously, why are we embarrassed to pray with one another? Prayer time is the most awkward time of the church service. Unless one person is up there praying and everyone's, okay, let's pray. That's not how God intended it, though. God wanted us to pray together. God wants our hearts. Matter of fact, in the upper room that day, they were together. They were praying. And I believe they were all praying, men and women. They were all praying. So we have a place, and for us, it's the altar. And it can be at your seat. That's fine. I'm not trying to bully anybody into making a spiritual decision. But I just believe that prayer is a response. Prayer is responsive to what God is doing. Prayer is responsive to what God's word is saying. And prayer is a spiritual response. And God said this about captivity. Notice this. God said that a spiritual response was necessary in order to activate the ending of their captivity. By the way, this is another beautiful picture of how God marries His perfect sovereign will. In other words, God is sovereign. He will have His way and His will in all things. He is sovereign. He knows everything. He is great. He is wonderful. But somehow He marries His sovereign will with my free will. And He says this, if you want to see freedom and if you want God's deliverance and if you want to be released from bondage and captivity, He says, I'm waiting for you to call. Jeremiah said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's going to sound cheesy to you. Yesterday, I was thinking about that when all the cell reception was out. God's cell reception is never out. Amazing. Put that on Twitter. I do not care. Whatever you want to do with it. Okay. By the way, Twitter is, we'll explain it later. It's fine. But prayer's that response. It's an example of how God marries His free will, or our free will, with His sovereignty. And He says, yes, I'm all powerful. Yes, I can do all things, but I expect movement on the part of my people. And He said, when you seek me with all of your heart, then you'll find me. Then you'll find me. You say, why does He make it so hard? Well, let's just pause for a moment. Time out. It's not unreasonable that God would expect all of us to be given to all of Him. It's not unreasonable to expect that God wants His children to talk to Him. When I walk in from work or whatever else I'm doing, we won't say that I work all the time. That'd be a lie. I don't lie in church, okay? When I walk in sometimes, you know, at the end of the day, get home, I'll walk in. Sometimes kids will be busy. Kids do all kinds of things. They may be playing Legos. They may be out in the backyard having a water war. I mean, that's just a little glimpse of my life anyway. And I'll walk in, and sometimes, a lot of times, the little ones, little Gracelyn, she hears my voice, and she comes around the corner screaming my name. And then Jude hears her screaming my name and says, she can't have all that attention. That's not fair. And then he follows, and occasionally, the two older boys, a little too cool for school, you know. You haven't heard that one in a while either. And I walk in, I go, hey, nice to see you guys too. Yeah, don't worry, don't come and say anything to me. And they're like, oh, sorry, Dad. Now, I'm giving them a hard time, but you know, I kind of want them to talk to me. Parents are hard to please. They want what they want when they want it, but not when they don't want it. You know what I mean? You ever been there? Dad, don't talk to me. And later, hey, why aren't you talking to me? You know. I'm glad God is a perfect father. And he wants us to talk to him. So let's just put it real simply this morning. When God does something in your heart through this right here, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? God expects a response. God desires a response. And it's not an expectation that is judicial. You better respond to me. It's an expectation that is relational. I want my children to talk to me. Prayer is a response. That was the longest point of the sermon. The last two will be very quick. Prayer after a response is a realization. We won't go through all of it because we don't have time this morning, but in verses 4 down through 15, we notice that Daniel acknowledges several things. First thing he acknowledges is his sinfulness. His sinfulness. He confesses the sin of his people and his own person. I mean, it's amazing. We never see where Daniel sinned. Now, we know he was a sinner because he was a human being. And he was not perfect. But for some reason, the Word of God doesn't record any of his failings, like it does many other people, say David and other men like him, okay? But Daniel, no, there's no obvious sin here, but we know he wasn't perfect. And so it says he set his face in the Lord. That's where he was seeking him with the whole heart, by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I mean, food wasn't important. Fashion wasn't important. He just said, I need God to know that I acknowledge that I am a sinner. It's a realization of that. It's a realization of God's glory, because several times he says, God, you're a great God. You're a dreadful God. You keep the covenant and the mercy. And he says in verse 7, and this over and over, he says, righteousness belongs to you. In other words, righteousness is exclusively God's. There is none righteous, no, not one, except for God. That's the implication of that verse in Romans. And then he wanted us to see, he wanted to realize, and he wanted to verbalize God's ability. Verse number 9, he says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, even though we've rebelled against him. In other words, God can forgive anything. That's power. Prayer is not only a response and a realization, but prayer is also a request. At the end of the text in verse 16, he says, O Lord, according to your righteousness, we beseech thee. And he asks for God's anger and his fury to be turned away and for their iniquities. But then he says this in verse 17, listen. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. So many times we ask God for what we want. God, I want this. I need this. And we are to bring our requests before the Lord. Don't get me wrong when I say this. But I believe we should bring our requests before God only after we have sought three things. God's favor. He says, cause your face to shine on the sanctuary that's desolate. And that was like saying, God, we're a mess. Lord, we're a mess, but God, please be merciful to us. God's forgiveness. Lord, I know we've done wrong. Oh, we've done so wrong. Lord, please forgive us for our wrong. But the last thing he asked for in verse 19 is God's fullness. And look at this text, and then I'll give you the thought, and we'll be done. Oh, Lord, he says, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, and notice what he says here, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here was the problem. God's people had sinned. God's people had done wickedly. God had judged his people. God had sent them into captivity. God had shown them that they were wrong by his mighty hand. He had dealt with them. But Daniel said, but your name is still on us, God. We still belong to you. We're still your people. Do you know you can be a Christian and be backslidden from God, away from God, held captive by the things of the world? And it's a sad commentary always to see someone who has all of God's riches and all of God's victory available to him and doesn't use it. And I think a prayer that's appropriate for us is to say, God, give us your fullness once again. For your sake and for the sake of your name, we're called after your name, God. Make us more like you. Make us more like you. Many times the people of Israel did not reflect that. But when we realize that God has put the name of his son Jesus on us, Christian, the word, the name, Christ in that name, it's then we begin to understand we need to live in such a way as to reflect the Lord, to reflect Christ to a lost and dying world. Would you pray today for God's favor? Not just so you can get a bigger paycheck or a nicer house. Would you pray for his forgiveness where we've wronged him, where we've done wrong? And that's all of us. We've all been there. And would you pray for God's fullness, that we could be his image bearers, that we could show to the world what it's like to trust in the living God, the God of heaven? Would you bow with me in prayer? And before we pray,